Please find your way in God's Word to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John, another short letter. I think it's one sentence shorter than 2 John. It's not much. But it's a short letter, but it has a very special message to the congregation of the church today. And before we begin, happy Mother's Day to all the ladies out there. But then again, shouldn't every day be Mother's Day? I mean, man, they do so much. Make us look bad. Proud of mothers. What a precious gift they are. What a precious gift they are from God. But last week, I'm going to talk about last week for a minute. What a beautiful service that glorified God. Amen. That was amazing. What a milestone that will be remembered throughout eternity. You know, it's so wonderful to see a public confession of faith in Jesus. And not only that, but, you know, the gospel was preached, praise the Lord. It was clearly taught that baptism will not save you. No one can name it and claim it. That's not how it works. It didn't happen that way. For each of those people who got baptized last week, what they did was believed and received. You don't name it and claim it. You believe it and receive it. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, meaning you trust that Jesus has saved your soul. You know what else I liked about last week? I love it when Kenny stood up here, and I'll quote the best I can. Let's paraphrase it. He said, "I came here in November, and I felt at home the first day and ever since." That's good stuff right there. You know, this is proof that this church is living out the second greatest commandment, right? You know, another one of my friends that visited last week, he said, "You guys have a sweet, sweet fellowship." He said, "You can really tell that the people have a genuine love for each other." You know, that's big. You know, my response to him, I said, "That's what the church is. That's what the church is. That's what we're called to do. We're called to love one another. And we do it because we know that Jesus first loved us." You know, and it's this love that sets us apart from the world. It is. And so, from the pastors here at Living Hope, we are so proud of the love and of the people who make up Living Hope. You know, you guys are amazing. And you know, as we see that, we know it's because it's the Word working in His children. It's the Word that does it. It's absolutely beautiful to see God's children bringing Him glory. And like I said, salvation was clearly preached. We talked about Ephesians 2:8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing." You know, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So good works do not save us. We are saved by grace for good works. And in our study today, we will see a person who is doing the good works that God had prepared for him. And then we'll see another who is working for self and not bringing any glory to God. 3 John is a personal letter here. It's the author is believed to be John. You know, but since this is a short letter, remember, we always look at the interior evidence to prove who the author is. Since this one is so short, we don't have that much evidence, but we do have where the author gives himself the title of the elder, which, if you recall, was the same way in which the author of Second John, signed that letter. And like I said, when we opened up 2 John, we could see that the style and the vocabulary matched the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, even though 2nd and 3rd John have different beginnings from 1st John, they are so similar that few would deny that they came from the same hand and apparently from around the same time. And I said in 2nd John 2, that in opening 2nd John, that experts say that 2nd and 3rd John were written by the same author because their tone, style, thematic development are extremely similar. And then we also know that it goes without saying that if John penned this letter, he was what? He was carried by the Holy Spirit. This letter is God's word to his children. So let's read it. 3 John, verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write in pen or ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace out. No, I'm sorry. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. I like peace be with you. Listen, this letter gives us a vivid glimpse into the life of the latter half, into the church life in the latter half of the first century. Right, we're introduced to three members of the early church: Gaius, the hospitable and spiritual; Demetrius, the commendable; and Diotrephes, the self-seeking and unloving. These are three types of people that can be the member of any church throughout history. And as we can see, they've been around since the beginning of the church. You know, something to take note of, there's been trouble in the church since the beginning. All right, we're going to talk about Diotrephes in a minute, but we have to know there is no perfect church. There has never been a perfect church. What? Not yet. There will be. We are sinners, a group of sinners who are forgiven. We are not perfect. Man will let you down. Sad to say, brothers and sisters in Christ will let you down. I know people who hop from church to church looking for that perfect congregation. It's not going to happen. But you see, what sets us apart, what sets believers apart, God-loving, brother-sister-loving believers apart, is that we love and work through our differences. Love covers a multitude of sins. So listen, if there's any young adults here graduating soon or soon be leaving the nest, you'll have to find a new place to worship. And here's a couple items to look for. First of all, do they love Jesus? Do they preach the word? That's the best way to know if a church loves Jesus. Are they preaching the word? Look for a church that preaches line by line, book by book. You know, if they do that, they got their priorities right. See if they have love for God. Second, do they love one another? Two or three visits should answer that, both of these questions, pretty quick. Some churches, one visit. But find a church that loves God and loves people. And, of course, I have to share the wisdom from Pastor Vince that he gives to all. He said the first thing you need to do when looking for a new church is go smell the pastor. If he does not smell like sheep, he's not your shepherd. Meaning, if he does not know his flock, then he's not the pastor you are looking for. Again, young people, you're not looking for a perfect church. You are looking for a church that loves the Lord your God with all their heart, mind, and strength, and loves their neighbor the same. And a pastor who knows and loves their flock. Very important. Now, we can see in this letter, we can see that the elder knew his flock. He says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So you see how personal this letter is? This is a sweet way to open up a letter. This shows the love from the heart. right? Gaius is addressed as the beloved Gaius in verse 1, but three times after that, John just addresses him as beloved. It shows the heart of the elder. It shows what kind of relationship they had. It shows the respect they had for each other. Most of all, it shows the Christian love that was publicly displayed. This is the kind of Christian love that brings glory to God. And we all know this is the love we are to have for one another. It's an eternal love. It's a love that's foundation is in the truth. John says, Gaius, whom I love what? In the truth. His love was genuine in accord with God's truth, in accord with God's truth. John is all about some truth and love, isn't he? I like that. Truth is our foundation. I believe he uses truth or true seven times just in this letter. Seven times, it's important. Because if you know truth, you know love. If you know the truth, you will know how to love. If you know the truth, then you are compelled to love. Truth and love go hand in hand, as we see here in the life of Gaius. Look at verse 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth is Gaius's lifestyle, which is consistent with God's truth. In the truth was the way he lived his life, and it showed. People were talking about it. Because Gaius walked in the truth, spent time in the truth, put the truth in his heart, he was able to walk obediently in the truth and share the truth. That's the whole truth right there. Again, I say, you can't walk it, you can't live it if you don't know it. Gaius knew it. He knew it. And look, just to make sure everybody goes, what's truth? What's truth? I'll make sure you understand what truth is. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. Jesus Christ, the truth, is revealed in his word. That's why Jesus said in John 14:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is the truth and the word is the truth. We got one more truth. 1 John 5:6 says, this is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by the water, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. So you see how all this comes together? The Holy Spirit, the truth, uses the Word of God, the truth, to reveal Jesus Christ, the truth, to us. Amen? Praying, spending time in the Word, knowing God, enables us to walk in the truth. Did you see there's a process there? You know, you just say, hey, I'm saved, I'm in the truth. I mean, you are, but you can't leave out sanctification. You can't leave out becoming more like Christ. You can't leave out hiding the truth in your heart. You can't leave out knowing God's Word. There's a process of living out the truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Being sanctified is an action. We walk in the truth in order to live out the truth. Amen? And the elder said, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. A pastor has no greater joy than to hear that the flock is walking in the truth. A parent has no greater joy than to hear that their children are walking in the truth. Amen? Hey, that's when we as parents say, you know, when we see our children walking in the truth, we go, they're going to be all right. They're going to be all right. In spite of what I told them, they're going to be all right. Just kidding. That, you know, that's a precious feeling, and that is a great comfort right there. When we know and we hear that our children are walking in the truth, man, that's a peace right there. That's a great comfort. Gaius was doing that. And everyone knew it. Look back at verse 2. I know you thought I skipped that, but I didn't. Look back at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. This shepherd knows his flock. You can smell it on him. Not only does he know the spiritual health of his sheep, but he also knows the physical health of them. Right? Great point made by the elder here. The physical and the spiritual go together. Go together. You know, the heresy taught back then is that the spirit and the matter are separate. Separate things. The spirit and the body are separate. So it doesn't matter what you did with the body. It had nothing to do with your spirit. That's what they taught. And, you know, this was just a way to justify their sinful behavior. That's all it was. This was just a way to indulge in the body's sinful desires, trying to justify their actions. Now, we know this is not the case for Gaius here. Whether he's sick or has a disease, you know, it doesn't say. We're not sure. But what we do know is that his spiritual life was right, but his physical life was not where his spiritual life was. And, you know, the point here is, you know, listen, God's concern for both the body and the soul. All right? Jesus healed many physical ailments while he walked on this earth. You know, he didn't just go around and save souls. I mean, he gave sight to the blind. He healed a lot of people. So as a church body, we are to have compassion for others. We are to be concerned for the bodies of others. We are to really pray when someone sends out a prayer request. I mean, really pray instead of saying, hey, do it. I got a friend that said, hey, I call him, I go, man, look, I got a prayer request. He goes, all right, what is it? And I tell it, he goes, all right, let's pray right now. I'm like, okay. I like that. Pray right then. Pray right then. We got time to do that. I love a friend who prays. You know something else that is said about what Jesus did? Not only did he have compassion for the hurting, but he was proving who he is, right? He was also giving a message of hope. And that's what the church is to do. Prove who we are and give a message of hope. And that's why we as a congregation here support the Baptist Men on Mission. You can get involved with them, but we support them. We sponsor children, a couple children through World Vision, Samaritan's Purse we support. We provide housing for orphans. And that's just what we do corporately. That has nothing to do with all of what you're doing out there on your own. Meal trains, praying. But meeting the physical needs of by meeting the physical needs of others, we're giving a message of hope. The church is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to be concerned about the body and the soul for the sake of the gospel. So we have Gaius, a man walking in the truth, loved by John. Health may not be the best, but he's still doing the good works that God had prepared for him. What were the good works? Verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may have fellow workers for the truth. So, during this time back then, you know, the early church, they were traveling teachers that would go around from church to church. You know, remember, they didn't have church buildings. They're meeting in the people's houses at this time. So when a traveling prophet or teacher would come to town, believers would open up their home and they would let them stay with them. In that day, there were no hotels, there were no motels, there were no Holiday Inns or anything like that. And so Gaius opened his home. He fed the teachers. He took care of them and then sent them on their way. He did it, why? Verse 8, that these teachers, we needed fellow workers for the truth. They deserved to be helped. They deserved it. They went out for what? For the sake of the name, for the name of Jesus. They were traveling. And so the church was called to love on them. Listen, such hospitality was vital to the spread of the gospel back then. It was vital for the truth to get out. It was vital for establishing new congregations and for the encouragement of believers. This is how the church was multiplied for God's glory back then. Now, the church was supposed to be hospitable, yes, but they were also to be discerning, right? Remember back in 2 John? What did he say? What did he tell them? They were told not to show any hospitality to any false teacher. Any false teacher. He said, don't let them in your house, much less give them an ear. Don't. Flee from them, he says. They were to open their homes to the ones who were preaching the truth. Now, do we have traveling evangelists now? Some do, but not like they did back then, right? But we're still to be hospitable. You know, the challenge we give here is to invite someone into your home from the church once a month. Invite someone that's not with the church into your home once a month. You know, that's a good measure for being hospitable. Serve pizza, coffee, ice cream. Bring me the bill, and the church will pay for that. Do that. Reach out. Be hospitable. Couldn't get any easier. You know, the church is to be welcoming. You know, we do it in our homes, but right here. You know, I love the fellowship time that we have. That's precious time. That's the church being hospitable. We're saying, hey, come on in. Sit down. Rest. Listen to the word of God proclaimed. Afterwards, stay for a bite to eat. Tell me what's going on in your life. How can I pray for you? What's your story? I love our fellowship time. It matters. It's a precious time. Gaius, a man walking in the truth, loved by John, doing the good works that God had prepared for him, opened his home up for the sake of the gospel. No wonder John has a special love for this guy. No wonder Gaius brought joy to the heart of John. What a blessing he is. What a blessing. Now on the other side, let's take a look at the other person in the church. His name is Diotrephes. A name that does not hit the top 100 on baby names. And I think you'll know why by the time we get done here. Verse 9. I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Wow, what a guy. Man, there's many ways to describe this man as we can see. But I think there's one word that pretty much sums him up. Pride. Pride. John points that out immediately. One who likes to put himself first. Oh, pride is ugly and destructive. It was through pride that sin entered the universe. When Satan sought to exalt himself above God, he wanted to be God. He said, I will make myself like the Most High. Pride is destructive. And not only will it destroy, but it has collateral damage. It really does. We need to know that pride is a sin. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said defiles a man. Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts. Listen to this list. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. That's a pretty rough list, isn't it? Not finished. Pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Pride defiles a person. Pride is evil. Listen to what God thinks about pride. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. God says he hates pride. You see, a prideful man thinks of himself as higher than others. John said, Diotrephes, one who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. A prideful man thinks he's better than others. He will not submit to authority, meaning he thinks he knows more than the people who really do know more than him. He doesn't submit to the authority. Proverbs 16 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Scripture says God will deal with a prideful person. 16:5, Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart, that's a prideful person, is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. God will punish pride. God will humble the prideful. Now, don't get confused on what, you know, God will punish. There's nothing wrong with being proud of something you have accomplished, or, you know, or proud of what someone else. I said earlier I was proud of all of you, right? That's not the same thing. The kind of pride that God will punish is the kind of pride that stems from self-righteousness and conceit. Self-righteousness and conceit. Self-righteous pride goes against who Jesus is. Remember what I said earlier, never put your faith in man. He will let you down. And with that said, always, always look to Jesus as our ultimate example. All right? There's some good people we can look up to. I'm not saying that. But the perfect one is Jesus. So always look for him. Look to him for an example. And Jesus demonstrated perfectly what true humility looks like, the opposite of pride. We've heard this, chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians. Write that in your margins. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't count being equal with God something he had to hang on to, okay? But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You hear us say all the time, Jesus humbled himself and left the glories of heaven. Let me paint a little picture of what this may look like. So God's in heaven, and he said, you know what? We need a perfect sacrifice. We need one to be the Lamb of God. We need one that will set aside his glory, willing to become a man, walk on the earth with sinners, be beaten beyond recognition, hair pulled out, spit on, hung on a cross, and take the wrath that God has for sin. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, I will go. I'll do it. He didn't say, I'm not going, I'm God. He didn't say, hey, I'm too good to go down there and die for them. He didn't do that. He didn't think that he was too good. He humbled himself and went. He set aside his glory. So do you see how pride goes against everything that Jesus is? So let me read chapter 2 again in Philippians. And listen to how he's talking to the church. We will clearly see the call for the church to be a group of humble believers and to flee from pride. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Our precious Lord and Savior did that. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of the God of God the Father. You see what Christ did? No pride there. It's no pride. God gives us a promise in James 4:10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jesus humbled himself, and he is exalted on high and sitting on the throne at this very moment. We are to show humility in all areas of our lives. This is not what Diotrephes was doing. Completely opposite. He put himself first. Put himself first. Keep that thought in your mind. Putting yourself first. He didn't submit to the authority of the elders. I know more than they do. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, if I'm Gaius and I received this letter and I read that right there, I wouldn't sit beside Diotrephes in church anymore. This guy, he didn't submit to the authority of the Apostle John? He thinks he knows more about God than the Apostle John? I'm thinking there's a good possibility for a lightning strike. I don't know. Man, that's a prideful guy, isn't it? We can't be that. Diotrephes was a very prideful man. He wanted to be the head of the church, and he wanted to do things his way. And you know, that's why we do the thing, do church the way we do, plurality of elders. It cuts out on that. You know, you're accountable to others. You can't have a one-man show. We like that. Diotrephes, he wanted to do it all. Sure is ugly, isn't it? Sure is ugly. And you know, the sad truth is that there's a lot of guys like that in the world today. There is. Causing all kinds of problems for the church. That's sad news. But you know what the good news is? Is that we have God's word here. We just studied the text. We're equipped to handle someone like this before they do any damage to the flock. You know, we're on the lookout for a prideful person who will not submit to the authority of scriptures, who wants to bring themselves glory, who is a gossiper. That's what Diotrephes is. Who's not hospitable. We know what to do. John says, I'm coming, I'm going to confront this guy. We will confront that person, just like John did, in a loving way. I ain't quite sure how John did it, but we could tell he wasn't very happy. But we will do it in love. One more person to meet today, Demetrius. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. The good news is, Gaius has another believer with him that is seeking to glorify God and walk in the truth. He says they received a good testimony from everyone and in the truth itself. Some say that 2 out of 3 ain't bad. I'm here to say it is. You know, that one bad guy can cause a lot of problems. I don't like to settle for 2 out of 3. But listen, as we close today, well, what does all this say? What does it say to us? Of course, it says do a self-examination. Which of the three are we? Which one? Am I part of the problem or part of the answer? Which guy am I in this letter? One who is generous or the one who is stingy? One who's walking in the truth for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel? Or am I a self-righteous person wanting to bring glory to myself and praise to myself? May that never be. May it never be. We are to humble ourselves Look at Christ for our example. And we put others first. We put others first. You know, the church is known for our actions. And over time, our actions will build a reputation. I pray that our reputation here at Living Hope will always be that we have a sweet, sweet fellowship, and that people can tell we have a genuine love for God and for others. Amen? Pastor Ryan.